You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to be at. And as we turn there, I want you to think about the hardest test that you've ever taken. Maybe it was in school, maybe it's for something with your job, but there was a test that you had to take and it was really, really difficult. So I want you to think about that test in your mind. And my test is gonna be figuring out how to get this mic stand out of where Matt put it. So my hardest test by far was Hebrew 1 at Southern Seminary. And you can probably guess why, right? It's Hebrew 1. And the thing about it, we did it as a modular class, which meant we did online for 6 weeks, and then we went to Southern's campus and spent 3 days, an 8-hour day, learning Hebrew, and then we'd be tested at the end of it, and then we went home and continued the online. If you ever learned a language, you know the real secret sauce is doing it little bite size at a time. You learn something and then you memorize it. You learn something and then you memorize it. It worked really good with the online portion. So for 6 weeks, feeling good, have the alphabet, have some words, memorize some paradigms. And then we get to Southern Seminary with Dr. Dwayne Garrett, and he's teaching us 8 hours Hebrew. And so after about the first 45 minutes, everyone's just looking around like, what is he saying? What are we talking about right now? Because we didn't learn something, stop and memorize it. He just kept lecturing and kept lecturing for 8 hours about Hebrew. So I remember all of our class, we just walk around Southern's campus, just like chanting Hebrew, reciting Hebrew, trying to learn these paradigms for this test that was coming up. And so finally, after day three of 3 days of 8 hours of Hebrew, which we've all tuned out after the first 45 minutes of day one, now it's time to take the test. And I remember he passed out the test, and I had been memorizing Hebrew, reciting Hebrew, talking Hebrew as best as I could. And I remember when the test got laid on my desk, it said name and it had a line. And I took my pen and I forgot how to write my name. I'm not joking. Like, I was trying to think, okay, is it K? It took great effort to write my name. Like, I hadn't even learned Hebrew and I had already forgotten English in the course of 3 days. At least 10 guys in class just got up and walked out because, like, well, this is impossible. We cannot do this. Somehow passed the test, passed Hebrew 1, but it was very, very difficult. Some of you have been in that situation where you've had to pass something that was really hard, a test. We're going to look at a guy named Abraham who I think had the hardest test of anybody. He's going to be tested to offer up his son Isaac. And what's so hard about that test is God had just promised to make him a great nation, to bless all the nations of the earth, and it was going to be through this son, Isaac, that in Isaac, all the families of the earth are gonna get blessed through this son that's gonna come, whose name is Jesus. So all of the promises are wrapped up in this son, Isaac. And then God says, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Man, that's quite the test. Here's what we're gonna see. We're gonna have faith. We're gonna trust in the maker more than the means. That's what we're gonna talk about today, because sometimes you're gonna be tested and you're gonna be asked to give up something that you think this is the means, this is how the promises of God, this is how my life goes well. It's all wrapped up in this gift, in this means, it's Isaac. And God's gonna test you and say, I need you to give that up. And you're gonna come to a point in your life where you're gonna have to trust the maker more than the means. You're gonna have to love God more than the gifts. That's where this test comes from in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd go there, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're gonna be reading in verse 17. We kind of have two movements in the text. We're gonna see Abraham, who's called to sacrifice Isaac, and we're gonna have this really testing of our faith. And then we're gonna have these three guys, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who are going to do things at their death that shows they want a legacy of faith. They don't want their faith to die with them. They want it to go on to the generations ahead of them. So we're gonna, in testing, we're gonna believe God. And then by believing God, we're gonna die, leaving a legacy behind, passing the faith to the next generation. So if you don't mind, if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, as we read Hebrews chapter 11, the words will be on the screen. If you didn't. leave a legacy of faith, that we'd be concerned about our bones. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So the first thing we see is this testing, that we need to have faith in a maker over the means. We're going to see this testing that happens in verse 17. And so I want to ask the question, why would God test Abraham? If you go ahead and click there, faith in the maker over the means in verse 17. So why would God test us? Why would God test anyone? Why is there a test? Well, I think we could all say that tested things are better than untested things. Like imagine if somebody said, hey, we got a brand new plane. It looks awesome. We're going to give you a free flight on it to any area you want to fly to. We haven't tested it yet. We don't know if it's going to fly, but we want you to be the first one on. How many of you are taking that flight? Probably not, right? Imagine you're buying your 16-year-old a car and you go to the dealership and, well, hey, here's one that's really cheap because they haven't tested it. It hasn't been to any crash testing. We don't know what's going to happen when it crashes. So if your kid has a crash, will you give us like some feedback because we haven't tested it yet? How many of you are buying that car? No, we want cars that are tested. We want planes that are tested. A good sports team is one that is tested. If they haven't faced a test, they don't know who they are and how they need to grow. Imagine you're gonna have heart surgery and your surgeon says, man, I'm excited. I've read about this, but I haven't actually got to do it yet. Like I skipped the whole cadaver training and I skipped all that. So you're the first one I've actually done this to. This is awesome. So when you wake up, will you give me a Google review? Because this is my first time. How many of you want that heart surgeon? You wanna, no. I want the guy that's done it 100 times, 1,000 times, does it in his sleep or her sleep. This is just what she does, right? That's what we want. We want tested teams and people. And so we're gonna see that we also need testing of our faith. Because what tests do, they reveal faith and they refine faith. And that's what we're gonna see in this story, that faith is revealed and faith is refined. So let's just think about testing in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:6 would tell us this. This is, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that, notice this, you've been grieved by trials. What are they for? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, rejoice when testing comes, when trials come, when you're put in a hard spot, so that your faith, like gold that's heated up, becomes purer. That's your life. That the testing of your life will reveal and refine your faith. It'll show what's lacking and it'll show you if it's real or not. If it's not tested, you don't know if it's real. And some of you have been through some real trials, some real tests. And you know what's came of that? A real faith. And now you have more confidence in God, more confidence in what he's done and what he will do because of that test. You don't wish to test back, but you would not trade it because of how you're walking with the Lord now. I know some of your stories like that. I get to walk with you through some of those beautiful testing stories. And I want you to see that when you think about testing, God doesn't tempt, he tests. He's not trying to trap you. He's not trying to trick you into sin. Instead, he's testing the genuineness of your faith. For instance, James 1 would say this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God doesn't tempt. He's not tricking you. He's not trapping you. He's testing you. He'll bring things in your life. He'll allow things in your life to see, is your faith real, so that you'll be able to see it and feel it and know it, and you'll trust him even more. So let's think about this test that Abraham is put in. If we go back to our Hebrew text, we're going to see this testing of Abraham. And notice it's this, that through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So I want you to think about that. So there's a promise that's been made to Abraham. Remember the promise? Hey, you're gonna be great. You're gonna be a great nation. In you, you're gonna have more kids than the stars in the sand. And in your kids, in your line, all the families of the earth are gonna be blessed. There's huge promises coming through your family. And then we have the promised son. All these promises are gonna come through Isaac. All of them start with him. None of them will be apart from him. So that's the promise. There's some tension. The promise is the means that all this is going to happen is through Isaac. And then here's the test. Now I want you to go sacrifice Isaac. Well, hold on. If all these promises come through Isaac, then how can I sacrifice Isaac and the promises still happen? See, Abraham faces a moment where he's unsure. It doesn't make sense. And some of you in your life are gonna have those same instances. You don't know how this is gonna work out, how this is gonna make sense. If you obey God, if you say yes to God, it might not work out the way you think it is. So what are you gonna do? You're gonna trust the maker more than the means. And here's what Abraham concludes. I guess if he has me sacrifice Isaac, then somehow Isaac is going to be raised from the dead. Isaac is going to have resurrection, that somehow obeying God and the promises of God are not at odds with one another. I always choose to obey and I let God worry about the rest. And some of you are in a point right now where you are called to obey God and you don't see how it's going to work out if you do. That's Abraham. So I want us just to walk through his story because it's a really good one. So if you go to Genesis chapter 22, the words will be on the screen if you don't want to flip there. But I just want to walk through. This is one of those famous Old Testament stories. And I want you to see Abraham's faith. Faith in the maker more than the means. The means is Isaac. All the promises of God are going to come true through this one and only son. Hey, now go kill him. Well, hold on. Those can't both be true. Abraham has to trust God rather than his own thoughts or reasoning. So here's what we see in verse 1. After these things, what are these things? He's been promised. Now he's waited some 25 years for Isaac to be born. The son is finally here. They have him. Now he's grown up. He's probably about a teen at this time. And now, because he has the gift, he has the promise, he has the means, he has Isaac celebrating over him, here's what happens. God tested Abraham. Now, that's important for us to know. Abraham is not told this. We're told this is the reader. Abraham doesn't know it's a test. Abraham just has God say something to him. But we know it's a test. So what's the Bible trying to tell us? Hey, God's not into child sacrifice. He's never going to demand for Abraham to actually sacrifice Isaac, but Abraham doesn't know that yet. So we're seeing it's a test, but Abraham doesn't know. Notice there's a test. And he said, Abraham, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Hey, can you imagine that? You've just got the greatest gift of your life, Isaac. All the promises of God are wrapped up in Isaac. Everything has come true in Isaac. He's the greatest gift in your whole life. And God says, now offer him up. Give him away. Sacrifice him. See, sometimes God will challenge us to make sure that we don't love the gifts more than God. This is one of those moments. Are you going to love the gift or are you going to love me? Are you going to trust your means or are you going to trust your maker? And so here Abraham is called to go and sacrifice his son. Verse 3 says this, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Notice that. Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't wait. He didn't delay. I think it's probably he knows if I wait and chew on this and think about this, if I wait too long, I'm not going to obey. And some of you, when God's calling you to something, when God asks you to do something, you should have quick obedience. Because delayed obedience often leads to disobedience. You eventually just say no because you've rationalized it away. That could be Abraham, but instead he rises early the next morning, saddles the donkey, takes his kid with him. And then it says this, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Notice that. Hey, we're both gonna go to this mountain. We're gonna worship God. That's sacrificing to him. And then we're both gonna come back. So what's happening? Abraham is trusting God with his kid. He's believing, if you're calling me to sacrifice him, somehow you're gonna raise him from the dead. That's what our preacher in Hebrews is telling us. He believed if he's gonna kill him, there's gonna be a resurrection that God is gonna do. He's trusting the maker more than the means. I don't understand the plan of God, but I'm trusting the word of God. And I'm gonna bank on the word of God because I trust my maker. I trust my God. We're gonna worship and we're gonna come back and I don't know how this is gonna work out. Some of you don't know how your life is gonna work out. God's calling you to things you're like, I don't know how this works. Do you trust the means or do you trust the maker? That's a real decision for all of us. Notice, he says this, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hands the fire and the knife. So they both went together. So here's Isaac carrying the wood on his back and they're walking up. So presumably Isaac's probably a teen. He's not a little kid. He's walking up this mountain with his father. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. So Isaac sees his dad, like, "Hey, I know we're going up this mountain and we're going to worship, and that takes an offering, a lamb." And so he sees his dad, who he thinks is a little old, so maybe he's forgetting something. Like, got the wood, got the knife, check, got the fire, check. "Hey, dad, we forgot the lamb. Hey, dad, we're supposed to bring a lamb to kill it." And what does Abraham say? "Son, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide the lamb for himself." And then it says both of them continued to walk together. I think in this moment, the text is hinting that Isaac knows now. Isaac gets what's happening. So he's also by faith agreeing, "Hey God, all the promises are bound up in me, but I'm believing God. I'm trusting in God." So they both walk up the mountain together. And then verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar and there laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He's doing it. He's in the act. Our preacher in Hebrews would say, he did it. He offered Isaac. He went through with it. He bounded him. He held the knife up. He was going to go through with it until this happens. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God." Now I know. And I think he was really saying is, "Hey, now you know. Now you know that you trust me more than anything. You love me more than anything. I know that and you know that." This test was to show the genuineness of Abraham's faith. Well, Abraham loved the means or the maker more, the gift or God more. He showed through the test that he loves God most, that he trusts the maker over the means. And he's willing to say yes to God no matter what. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Man, what a story, right? And then we read what our Hebrew writer says about it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, of whom he had received the promise. It was an act of offering his only son, of whom it is said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And he considered God was able even to raise him from the dead. Notice the tension. The promises are through Isaac. God says, offer Isaac. So what did Abraham believe? Two things: that he's already received the promises. I already have them. They're already mine and God can't take them because he promised me. And God doesn't break a promise. And then secondly, God is able to do what? To do whatever he wants. That God is able, if I go through this, to raise even my son from the dead. And then we see how the story plays out in front of Abraham's eyes. There is a stopping and there's a ram caught in the thicket. And we know this is a beautiful picture because that Mount Moriah, what is that? That's the mount that Jerusalem was built on. That's the Mount of Calvary where Jesus, thousands of years later, would walk up with his father's hand and they would both walk up to Calvary and he would give his life and there wouldn't be a ram caught in the thicket. He is the ram. He is the substitute for you and for me, for our sins. God the Father sacrificed his son so that you and I might live. That's the gospel story. And what is? It's also, it keeps going, right? Because when Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. There was a resurrection, just like it was prophesied by Isaac. It actually happened in Jesus. See, Jesus had to trust his father. God, I'm the means of salvation. I'm the means to save the whole world. Well, how does that work if he's crucified and killed? God knows. God will provide. Because God is going to use that means, that death, and it's going to become a resurrection, and that means saves us all. So we have to trust our maker more than the means. That's what Abraham did. He's trusting God. I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but I trust God. I trust what he's doing. See, his belief is that the maker knows best and my maker is better than the means. And I just want to ask for you, what about in your life? Because there are things that we are trusting and holding on to. And what happens when God asks us to give them up? Like for some of you, it might be a certain career path, right? Maybe you're in college, you've got this certain major that you're studying, and this intern you have, and then it's gonna land you in this great career, and you have all these aspirations. And then God steps into your life and calls you something else. I met with a young man this week, exact thing happened to him. I had all my life planned out, and then God redirected me. What did I do? Will you listen to God? Because your means of happiness is this career and this job, but do you trust your means or do you trust the maker to know better? Some of you are longing to be married and you've met the person, you've got her, you've got him, you've got the means that's gonna make all your dreams come true, and God is slowly revealing that's not the person I have for you because they're not a person of integrity and character. They're not following me. And you're like, yeah, but it's him, it's her. Oh, we've got the marriage plans. Maybe God is saying, no, you've got to sacrifice the means and trust the maker, because if you're going after somebody who doesn't chase me and believe in me, it's not going to work out good for you. See, we have all these tension moments, right? Maybe you have like the perfect amount saved up in your bank account. You've got all the right retirement and all the right 401k and all the stuff. And then God says, hey, you know all that stuff you've got? I want you to take this much and give it away. That's what he asked of the young ruler. Hey, give it all away. What do you do in that scenario? When God tells you to give generously, but the means, that stuff you have, is how your whole life is built. It's what all of your happiness is. What happens when you're asked to sacrifice the means? You have to trust the maker that God knows best. That's the story of Abraham. How now is gonna work out, but here's the means, here's the promise I'm giving up to you because I trust you more. So in your life, here's the question. Will you trust the means more or will you trust the maker more? Because we're all gonna face this in little ways and in big ways. Are you willing to say, God, I love you most. More than the gift, I love God. And whatever you called me to, that's what I'm gonna do. I'm going to obey, and through my obedience, your promises will still come true, even if they sound crazy. Because that was Abraham's story. And because of this, because of his faith, and if you have faith like this in the maker over the means, you can also leave a legacy of faith to the next generation. It won't die with you. It'll go to your kids and your grandkids, and it'll go to the nations. And we're gonna see that in these three next guys. Faith that leaves a legacy. Let's look at verse 20. It says this, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the heads of his staff, over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Man, we have three dying men who were told they died in faith. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about our death, but it's all coming. It's like the one guarantee in life, right? We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back before that. And at the end of their life, they see past their life into God's future. And I want to show you how this looks. So first, we're going to see Isaac, who blesses his sons. We have Jacob and Esau. And so notice verse 20, it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, I just want to show how crazy that line is. Because if you go back to the story in Genesis 37, you can read it, or 27, you can read it later. These boys aren't really good boys. Have you ever seen like Jacob and Esau? They fought against each other. They warred against each other. You had Jacob who tricks Esau out of his blessing and he manipulates him. And then you have Rachel, Isaac's wife, who's also in on it. So there's like, the kids aren't doing that great. I'll just be honest. Let's just go ahead and say that. And also the marriage doesn't seem to be doing that great either, because Isaac and Rachel, like Rachel's trying to trick Isaac as well and put like the stuff on his skin. It's all not going real well in the home. And yet, by faith, Isaac grabs his two boys and blesses them in different ways, but he blesses them. And here's what I think we take away from that as parents. Just keep blessing. That's what we do. Just keep blessing. So here we have a home that's not great, right? Parenting that's kind of failed, kids that are kind of, like, they don't get a blessing because they're blessable. It's not like, oh, look at Jacob. Look how awesome he is. He's done everything perfect and everything right. Let's give him the blessing and all the promises will march on through him because he's a really great boy and our parenting has been really awesome and we've got a really great marriage. No, things are kind of rocky. Their family is messy. Their marriage is messy. Their kids are messy. But what happens? Isaac blesses anyway. He just blesses them. He prays for them. He hopes in them. He keeps pushing forward those beautiful promises of God. And here's why I think he does that. Because he's not just looking at how his home's going right now today. Because if he did, he would have no hope. Because the boys are fighting. Mama's lying. All things are bad. Like it would be like, God, I think you're going to take another detour because my two kids did not work out how they should. It's probably my fault, but they just have not turned out and I don't think I can bless them. But instead, Isaac doesn't look right now at how things are going right now with his two boys, right now with his marriage and right now his own life. Instead, he is hoping in God's promises more than their behavior. And that's what we need to remember. God's promises work despite our behavior and our goodness and how good our kids are and how good our marriages are and how good we are right now. What we need to do is just keep blessing. Keep praying, keep loving, keep serving, keep teaching. Parents, just keep blessing. But my kid is, just keep blessing. But you, my son, just keep blessing. But she, just keep blessing. But I and my wife and my house, just keep blessing. Just keep doing the things you know God wants you to do and believe God has a future that is better than right now. Yeah, things might not be going well. Things might be rocky. But you keep doing the things that you need to do. You keep blessing them and just see what God is gonna do in the future. I have a feeling Isaac can't even imagine what God is gonna do through Jacob and his 12 sons. He's just gonna bless. So parents, I know things might not be going 100% perfect. It might be super messy in your home right now. You know what you do? Just keep blessing. Keep praying. Keep loving, keep teaching, keep serving, keep pushing, and believe in God's future for your kids. Pass a legacy of faith on to them. Even if they're unblessable and unlovable, just keep doing it anyways. Because God can do amazing things through faith. And so next we're gonna see a grandpa who blesses his grandsons. Some of you are grandpas and grandmas in here. What is your role? It's to pass on the faith. That's what you wanna do right now. You wanna pass on the faith. We see it in Jacob. I love this. Verse 21 says this, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, that's Ephraim and Manasseh, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. What's this grandpa do in the last moments of his life? He blesses his grandkids. He is pouring a blessing on them. And in the blessing, he is passing the faith on to them. Grandparents, that's what your role is right now, to pass on the faith to the next generation. I love the blessing that he gives. So we're going to have it on the screen. It's going to be Genesis 48. And I want you just to hear this blessing because it's so good. And if you're a grandparent, I want you to hold on this and latch on to what your role is. It says this, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. I love that line. Like, some of you grandparents feel that. The Lord has been my shepherd all my life to this day. God is good and he's loved me all. We need more grandparents saying, the Lord's been my shepherd all my life and he's been good. Well, grandma, I remember that. And grandpa, I remember that. Yeah. Yeah, it's been messy, but the Lord's been my shepherd all my life. Just come and hear about the wonderful things the Lord has done. Notice what he says. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I love that. Here's this blessing. God, I want you to take these grand boys and I want you to carry on my name in them. That's a beautiful thing, grandparents. to put your hands on your grandkids and say, carry on my name in you. Now, what is his name? His name is Jacob. It's going to become Israel. They're supposed to take the name of Israel to be Israelites, to show the world who God is. So for us as grandparents, it's not just passing on our name, though we do so in character and integrity and fruits of the Spirit. We're passing on traits, but we're also having them carry on the name of Jesus. That's what we want to pass to our kids. Hey, kids, carry on the name of Jesus. I'm going to take it. I'm going to pass it to you. Now you go and live a life for the name of Jesus. And notice, it's not just carry my name. It's carry it where? In the midst of the nations. In other words, I want you to go. I want you to go take the name of Israel. For us, that's take the name of Christ. And I want you to go among the nations in the midst of the earth. And I want you to go as a sent one. See, the job of grandparents is not just to spoil your kids. It's to send your grandkids. See, we think the whole goal is to spoil them. And God said, no. I want you to send them. I want you to send them into the world as people that know your story. The people that believe the God you believe, that have the same name over their lives, so that your legacy of faith can be passed in them and through them to the next generation and to the whole world. That's what grandparenting is about. Yeah, you spoil them some, but you send them more. You're looking to say, how can I leave with you faith? And notice what this grandpa does. He worships on his staff. He holds his head down and he worships. Can't even hold himself up. You know what he's doing? He's worshiping. At the end of his life, he's worshiping. Grandma and grandpa, you know what your grandkids need? To see a worshiping grandparent. To see someone who's ending the faith, still loving and singing about Jesus. Still saying he's my all in all. Still singing those old songs. Still making much of God, leaving a legacy of faith. So here's what we're going to do. As parents, we're going to bless them anyways. As grandparents, we're going to pass on the faith. And as individuals, we're going to plan our funeral. I know that doesn't sound real great, but I think we need to. I think we all need to plan our funeral because that's what Joseph does. He has concerns about his bones. And here's why. Verse 22 says this, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Here's a man at the end of his life, and he's not talking about his accomplishments. He's not talking about all that he's done in Egypt, how great it is, how awesome it is. No, he's saying, oh, hold on. I'm about to die, but God's not done. Like he knows I'm going to die. But that's not it. God's not done. Instead, God's actually going to come. Notice what we find in Exodus 50, verse 24. It says this. He said to the brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph knows he's dying. And he said, I'm going to plan this thing out for you. I want to plan my funeral. And I want you to take my bones, and I want you to make sure you have concern for my bones, and I want you to make sure that you keep an eye on them, because here's what's going to happen. I'm dead, but God's not done. No, instead, God's coming for you. God's going to come, and he's going to bring you out of Egypt, and he's going to bring you. And our preacher says he knew about the Exodus, but he doesn't really know about the full Exodus. He just knows God has a promise to get them to the promised land, and we're not there yet. So Joseph dies in faith, knowing we're not home, this thing's not done, and when I die, God's not done. So take my bones to the place he's still carrying you. See, Joseph speaks of the Exodus. He speaks of what God is about to do. And you know what's amazing? Joseph really had no clue of exactly what God's about to do. Like, can you imagine if Joseph had a picture of the actual Exodus? The 10 plagues, God through Moses taking over Pharaoh. Can you imagine the Nile being parted and then being punished on the Egyptian people and all of them being swallowed in death? Can you imagine seeing the fire and the clouds and all those things? Can you imagine if he actually saw a picture of the Exodus? He's just saying, I just know God's coming, so make sure you carry my bones. He doesn't even know what God's about to do. And can you imagine the Israelites who went through the Exodus, how cool that was? There's no way they could imagine the actual Exodus, which is the cross and the resurrection of God's own son. They couldn't even imagine that. And I just want to say to us, I know we know the end of the story. I know we know how Revelation ends. But I just want to say to all of us, we can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine what it's actually going to be like when Jesus comes back and we get a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to blow our minds. So if we believe that, we live like that. And part of it is making sure we plan our funeral. You know what happened if you actually did that? If you actually planned your funeral like Joseph did? Hey, you have a sermon bones. Here's what you want to take them with you because we're not home yet. We're still going. If you planned your funeral and told your family about planning your funeral, you know what they would assume? You know you're going to die. You're telling them, I'm going to die. And here's what I want at my funeral. You know what I'd also tell them? You believe you're not home yet. This is not all there is. And I want concern for my funeral because when you put those old bones in the dirt, I believe something's gonna happen past that. I believe when I'm dead, God's not done. I believe more is coming. I believe Jesus is gonna come. I'm gonna be raised from the dead and there's gonna be a new heaven and a new earth where I'm gonna live with him forever. See, Joseph believed that the end of his story was not the end, but instead there's a whole new story to come. See, I think what Joseph believed is his life is a page, not a book. And I think some of us believe our life is a book, not a page. And let me tell you the difference. If you believe your life is a book, then it starts at your birth and you get to tell this whole story of your life and all of your stuff are just pages and sentences and words that all come together in the story of your life. And at your death, that's the last chapter, book closes and it's put on the shelf. And maybe somebody will read it one day. But that's your life. It's a book that ends with your death. But if instead you believe your story is a page, you know what's gonna happen when you die? The page is just gonna turn and God's just gonna keep going. The legacy of your faith is gonna keep going. The people that you influence is gonna keep going. The generation after generation are just gonna keep going. See, if you believe your life is a page, you'll believe when you die, God's not done. This thing is just gonna keep going. So you'll die in hope, you'll die in faith, waiting for what all God's gonna do in the future. See, if your life's a book, your death is the worst. If your life is a page, your death is your best day. And it's just going to get better. That's why Joseph, who had the whole world in Egypt, could say, no, 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 this is not it. I'm not home. And when I die, God's not done. So take my bones and bring them to where God's leading you. Is that your story? That you believe your last breath, it's not the end. But God's still going to work amazing things through your family and your generations for the sake of his name all over the world. I'm gonna ask the band to come back up and we're gonna sing a song of response. And I just want you to think about those things that we have discussed as you respond. First, what does your faith look like in testing? When you're asked to do something really in obedience to God and it hurts, and you're not sure what's gonna happen, do you trust the means, Isaac, or do you trust the maker, God? And you say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust you and I believe you and I'm just giving my life to you. What about parenting? What about when life's hard and life doesn't go right and your kids aren't going the way they should? What do? Bless them anyway. Bless them anyways. Why? Because you're not looking just right now. You're looking to the future of what God is going to do. Hey, grandparents, what do? You pass the faith on. You want your name, the name of Jesus and the nations to be reached beyond you. How do you do that? By having a legacy of faith. And then lastly, you have concern for your bones. You plan your funeral because you know you're gonna die. And when you're dead, God's not done. It's not the end of your story because you're not a book, you're a page. It's gonna flip over and God's going to keep going. What's your faith in? The means or the maker? You or God? Let's process. Let's pray, let's worship. Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray if anyone needs help, we have counselors who would love to talk to them. If anyone needs to just pray, the altar is open. For the rest of us, let's just worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Christ's good name, amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content, or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.